All right, well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, yet another Psalm of David when he was on the run. And the first thing I thought of when I started studying it on Monday was, you know, I think David was fed up with the wicked and their wickedness. Have you ever been there? Ever just get, you know, I'm just tired. There's so much wickedness out there. And that is not a wrong thing for you to be tired of the wicked. We're going to see what David has to say in this psalm about that. And we're going to learn that there is a God who judges in the earth, and he's going to judge the wicked and the righteous. And we're going to see the good news at the end. Psalm 58, I would encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bibles. The heading in mine says, "The Just Judgment of the Wicked." To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, or like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. And indeed he is. The God who is God is a God who judges in the earth. He is a God who judges whom? Everybody. God is the God who judges all. And he is a God who judges how? How does God judge? He judges rightly. He judges with righteous judgment, something that Jesus said to all the crowds one day. He said, stop judging according to appearance, judge with righteous judgment. That's the way God judges. And God judges with what result? Well, the result for the wicked, according to verse 9, will be wrath. Take a look. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The judgment in the end for the wicked will be wrath. But for the righteous, it will be reward. Look at verse 11. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. So God is a judge. He judges all. He judges justly. He judges all people according to his own wisdom. And the result will be wrath for the wicked and reward for the righteous. And a fair question to ask is, why? And this psalm answers the question. Why? Why will God judge the wicked and why will they receive wrath? And why will God judge the righteous and the result for them will be a reward? That's what this psalm answers. And so to answer it, we're going to take a look first at the wickedness of the wicked in verses 1 to 5. The wickedness of the wicked. And then we're going to talk about the righteousness of the righteous in verses 6 through 8. And then we'll look more closely at the future of both the wicked and the righteous in verses 9, 10, and 11. All right, that's our outline. The wickedness of the wicked, the righteousness of the righteous, and the future of both. So let's talk first about the wickedness of the wicked. Verse 1. And the inscription there, to the chief musician, by way of reminder, that means this is for public consumption because it contains God's instruction. Set to do not destroy, well, that's the same music that the last one was set to. It's probably do not destroy your neighbor. Do not destroy those around you. This is a warning to the wicked. And it's a miktam of David. There's a precious secret in this one. As is often the case, it is held to the end. And the precious secret is found in the good news of verse 11, which we will get to. But let's look at the wickedness of the wicked. And let's first talk about their words. Do they speak righteousness? David says, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? And David pictures himself as having the wicked on the stand and probably defending themselves, defending their actions and their wickedness. And he says, do you indeed speak righteousness? What does it mean to speak righteousness? It means to speak what is right, to speak what is true, to speak what is right in the sight of God, to speak what is good and wise and edifying. Literally, to speak righteousness would be to speak those things that are right in the sight of God. So David has probably his own persecutors on the stand. You know, David had been chased by Saul and his 3,000 men, and he's tired of this. For a while, he was caught by the Philistines, and he was in trouble there. He wrote Psalm 56, I think it was, in that case. And then he wrote Psalm 57 when he had fled to the cave. But he's been chased long enough, and now he pictures the judgment. And he says, do you indeed speak righteousness? Is what you're saying true? And we know that David's enemies were saying all kinds of lies about David. What do you think? Do the wicked speak what is right? No, they don't. So when it comes to words, the wicked speak not what is right in the sight of God. Second part of verse 1, do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? And it could be, do you judge uprightly, the sons of men? Or it could be, as written here in the New King James, do you who are sons of men, just like those around you, do you judge those around you with righteous judgment? So when it comes to their decisions, their criticisms, their judgments, their accusations, are their accusations just? No. So these would be two counts against them. And David answers these questions, verse 2, no. No, in heart you work wickedness. And here we go a little deeper. A little deeper than the words and the judgments or criticisms, we get into the heart, the thoughts, the plans, the schemes. What about the schemes and the plans of the wicked? Are they righteous? No. No, he says, in heart you work wickedness. And again, David is speaking as if directly to the wicked, as if he's in the courtroom and they're on the stand and they are being arraigned before the judge. No, in heart you work wickedness. And then what? Then you weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. In other words, we know what takes place. Deep down in your heart, you think about what you're going to do, and then you go and you carry it out, and everyone suffers. You might remember, by the way, that if, and we don't know this for sure, we're not given the setting for this psalm, but if, in fact, David envisions himself arraigning Saul and his 3,000 men, just remember that it wasn't long before this that they had killed, slaughtered, murdered unjustly 85 priests in one town. There was a town called the City of Priests, the town of Nob. And 1 Samuel 22 tells us they murdered 85 priests. Then they murdered the wives of the priests. Then they murdered the children of the priests, including the nursing infants. Then they murdered the cattle and the donkeys. And the sheep. You know, that would be headline news today, right? Mass murder of 85 priests in one town, including their wives, their children, and all their livestock. And you know what? They defended themselves. We're following our king. We're doing what our king said. We're following King Saul. Is there wickedness like this today? Yes. Are there mass killings today? Yes. Do people justify it? Yes. In fact, I'm amazed that even those who aren't doing it are justifying it. They'll even use something that you'll find in a verse or two here. They were born this way. They can't help it. Definitely not what the Bible is teaching. All right, so are they righteous in words? No. Are they righteous in decisions? No. Are they righteous in thoughts? No. Righteous in deeds? No. When do they start down this path? Verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And someone will say, see, those poor people, they can't even help it. They were born this way. He was born with this condition. No wonder he's so evil and doing so much wickedness. It is certainly not what this is saying. This is not saying, those poor wicked people, they can't even help what they do. No, this is saying they are so wicked that from the earliest days they go astray. Now, someone will say, well, it says they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. That can't be true because you can't possibly speak lies from the womb. Well, let me test your knowledge of culture here. And I'll bet that some of you, if you're over 40, I'll bet you can finish my rhyme. Okay? Just the good old boys, never meaning no harm. Beats all you never saw, been in trouble with the law. Since the day they were born. Now, how can you be in trouble with the law since the day that you're born? That's called poetry, my friends. Dukes of Hazzard, right? Just the good old boys. Yes, some of us watch Dukes of Hazzard. We're so ashamed now. You go back and you watch it, you go, I watched this? I can't believe I watched this. I tested my wife on that, and she, without missing a beat, she finished that tune. And we could go on and sing the rest of the verses, which is the scary thing, right? Straightening the curves, flattening the hills, right? All right. So all I'm saying is, to say they've been in trouble with the law since the day they were born is a poetic way of saying, as far back as anyone can remember, they've been in trouble with the law. That's what David's saying here. The wicked started going astray early on. And one of the earliest forms of wickedness was lying. Deceiving. So let me ask you, how old do you have to be to speak? 18 months. You know, somewhere between a year and 2 years, normally, not always, but typically somewhere between a year and 2 years, children are speaking. How old do you have to be to speak lies? 8? No. Very early on in life, it comes natural. People start speaking lies. And so, and this is not unusual, I think you can relate to this, it often happens that when someone who's so wicked has been caught, people will begin to testify, oh, that guy? I knew that guy as a kid. He was a terror on the street. He was the kid who was always telling lies, getting in trouble, throwing rocks, whatever. By the way, parents and grandparents, recognize speaking lies happens early in life, and is to be corrected. You should teach children, I have a little lesson here, but you need to do more than I did. You need to teach children early on, speaking lies this is wickedness. This is evil. Look at how God compares it. Verse 4, their poison, which is the word for venom. Whose venom? The venom of the wicked. What venom? Speaking lies, okay? Their venom, their poison, is like what? And now God is comparing the lying of little ones who start their wickedness early in life. He's comparing that to the venom of a snake. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Stop there. How so? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Where does a snake's venom come from? The mouth. Where do lies come from? The mouth. All right, where does a snake's venom go to? Into the victim. Where do lies go to? Into the victim. What does a snake's venom do? Well, initially it stings, it hurts. But I didn't show, but if you Google images of the effects of snake venom, there are interesting diagrams that show how just about every system in the human body is affected depending on how much venom and the venom of what kind of a snake. In other words, snake venom can affect everything. It can affect everything about you. What can lies do? They can affect everything about another person. I mean, if it's big boys and big girls we're talking about, people in political positions, you can destroy someone's life with false accusations. You can destroy their career. You can destroy their reputation. You can destroy their marriage. You can destroy everything they treasure. It's true, and it happens today. You know, we probably do not know how many of the accusations that we see on the nightly news are false, but you can count that some of them are. And in some cases, careers, lives, reputations, fortunes, families are being completely destroyed. How? By the venom of the wicked who have been speaking lies since the day they were born. That's what this is saying. And we're answering the question, well, why would God judge the wicked? We actually haven't gotten to the answer yet. With regard to words, do they speak righteousness? No. They'd be worthy of judgment for that. Do they judge with righteous judgment? No, they'd be worthy of judgment for that. Do they work wickedness in their heart? Yes, and they'd be worthy of judgment for that. Do they then go weigh out their violence in the earth? Yes. And do many people suffer? Yes. And they would be worthy of judgment for that. Do they start going astray from the womb? Yes. Does their poison go in and hurt other people? Yes. But why are they so worthy of judgment? Now look at verse 4b and verse 5. They are like the deaf cobra. Now stop there. Like a cobra, like a deadly snake. Like a deaf cobra? Ooh, that's bad. Because now there's no hope of taming it. You ever seen a deaf cobra? I don't know. But now what kind of deaf cobra are they like? Notice, they are like the deaf cobra that... You ever seen a cobra do this? I can't hear you. Wait a second. They're not like any cobra you've ever seen. Their nature is they're like a deadly snake that can't hear, but which is guilty because they plug their own ears. And they will not heed the voice of charmers charming ever so skillfully. Try as you might. You try anything you can. You try every argument you can muster. You give them 1,000 scriptures and they will not be charmed. That means they will not be changed. That means they will continue to bite and hurt and kill, and there's nothing you can do. What does that say? That says they are deserving of judgment because they willfully reject every attempt to be changed. Every attempt that others make to change them, to tame their nature, to say, listen, lying is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Stop it. Turn around. Don't you even fear God, said the thief on the cross, right, to the other one. How can you continue this? Don't you fear God? This is what makes the wicked worthy of judgment. It is because of this. And therefore, David, beginning in verse 6, calls out to God and says, bring it to an end. Bring it to an end. So we've seen the wickedness of the wicked, and the real heart of it is that in their heart they work wickedness and they refuse everything that God sends their way to turn them around. But what is the righteousness of the righteous? Well, you can certainly see that in verses 6 through 8 that David is on God's side. That David is against the wicked. And he says some things that you might have a hard time believing are okay. Because he says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Well, why does he say that? Because this is their weapon, right? It's like saying, look, this snake has teeth and from the teeth come venom. Break the teeth out. Lord, you could fix this. Break out the teeth of these false accusers, these liars, these wicked people who are judging unjustly and speaking all kinds of unrighteousness. Break out the fangs of these young lions, O Lord. And he switches the metaphor, makes them like young lions that are just hungry and never are filled up. Their appetite for destroying and killing and eating the flesh of others is insatiable. Let them flow away like waters which run continually. Let them just flow and go and just keep on going so that they won't ever come back. I mean, is this bad for you to want the wicked to be gone? When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let no weapon formed against us prosper. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Because one of the prophets said, or to the one of the prophets it was said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And David's saying, let it be that way, that when they put their arrows to strike at the righteous and to destroy us, to take us down for what we say and what we stand for, let it be that as soon as the arrow leaves, it just falls apart. Let the bowstring fall off. Let their weapons fail. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. You ever seen a slug? You ever find a snail shell? And you pick up the snail shell and you're like, oh, there's nothing in there. Well, that's what he's saying. Let them be like that, where you find the shell, but the inhabitant is gone, Spurgeon says. Let them be like that shell where the inhabitant is no longer there. Are these bad desires? No, they're not. And don't let anyone rise up to take their place, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Let it be that all the wicked who are here now would be gone, and no new ones would come. Then what? Sounds like the kingdom, almost, right? So what is this? This is the prayer of a righteous man who was a leader and who was seeing that not only is he being hurt by all the wickedness of the wicked, but so is everyone else around him. There's so much pain. I mean, it's one thing to get fed up with the wicked and their wickedness, but how sad is it to see how many people get hurt? I mean, you can bet that this morning, I mean today, right now, real time, this morning, there are wives who are crying because their husbands have been falsely accused of something and it's destroyed them. I have no doubt that in the world today, there are people who are hurting. There are people who are feeling their life has fallen apart. It's because wicked people have attacked them and made false accusations against them, and they're hurt. There are children who are hurting because their parents accuse them. There are parents hurting because their children accuse them. There are husbands hurting because their wives have attacked them, and they're vice versa. And David's simply saying, Lord, enough. Bring the judgment. So let's ask this. You think everything David ever said was righteous? No. Everything he ever decided was righteous? No. David never planned out wickedness in his heart? No, he did. He did. What about David never did violence? No, he did. Yeah, he committed adultery and killed Uriah. I mean, how can you call this man righteous? He's guilty, guilty, guilty. How is he better than the wicked? So, let's turn back to a psalm that we've looked at before. And I always forget if it's 34 or 37. I'm thinking 34. 37. Wait. Oh. Wait, wait, wait. Okay, I'm not finding it here. Oh, 32. Look at that. It's neither one. See? Dan and I are going to be a basket case traveling. I thought it was Air China flight. You said Air Philippines. 32. Turn to Psalm 32. I'm preaching on limited notes here today, but look at that. It's in my notes, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, for sure, we would agree, right? David is saying, oh, here's the good news. How enviably blessed is the one whose transgressions are covered over, completely blotted out, lifted off. The man to whom the Lord is not imputing iniquity. There's nothing more being charged against him. There's nothing more being charged to his account. Well, what changed in David's life? Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think about that. In other words, I knew I had sinned, and now God was applying the pressure, and my life was draining out of me. I knew I had sinned, and I was coming under conviction, and what am I going to do with this burden? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. So what's the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous? By the grace of God, by the gift of God, the righteous are those who once were wicked themselves, who used to speak all kinds of unrighteousness, who used to judge unjustly, who used to work iniquity in their hearts, and we'd even carry it out. But by the grace of God, somehow, some way, we came under conviction. The Spirit of God convicted us in our sin, And again, I say, by the grace of God, by the gift of God, we confess our sin to God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In my own life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard that God, in his grace and mercy for sinners, sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who lived a perfectly righteous life. He's the only one, who never committed any act or even thought of wickedness. And then Christ willingly gave his life on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose up again. He ascended into heaven. And that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I heard that good news. And that I was somebody who was a sinner that needed to be saved. And all I needed to do was put my trust in Jesus Christ. And in 1992, by the grace of God, that's what happened. And you know what happened? I changed sides. By the grace of God, I changed sides. And now I saw it the way God sees it. That, hey, I was wicked. I was not right in my thinking. I was not right in my doing. I was worthy and deserving of the judgment of God because I was plugging my ears. Thank you, God. You unstopped my deaf ears. You softened my hard heart. You opened my blind eyes. And now you've opened my dumb mouth. And now I speak for you and I say, Lord, you're the judge. Bring on the judgment. The righteousness of the righteous is not their own. It is the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And did David believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, he believed in the Messiah that God had promised would come. So now go back to Psalm 58, and let's talk about the future for both. And this is the future for those who have never put their trust in the Lord, who continue to plug their ears and will not be charmed. As Spurgeon says, try all your arts, ye preachers of the word, and they will not listen. What is the future for those if they do not repent, if they do not believe? What is their future? Verse 9. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind. All right, well, thorns, the word for thorns is the word for bramble. And if you were to search that word out, you would find, especially in the book of Judges, bramble was a word used for the wicked. Okay? Bramble is the stuff that's good for nothing but burning. If you go into the woods these days, you'll find a lot of dry stuff around, very dry. And it's just fuel for the fire. It's not good for anything. It's dead. It's just laying there. It's just waiting. Good for fire starter, not good for anything else. And in the book of Judges, one of the judges says to the wicked, you are bramble and you're going to burn. Well, this says, before your pots can feel the burning bramble, which, by the way, if you would light that stuff and put a pot above it to cook your stew, it's within seconds. It's the idea is suddenly, in an instant, God will take them away, the bramble, as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. What is the future for the wicked? The wrath of God, and they will be taken away. And they will be separated away from God forever in a place of eternal torment, which the Bible calls hell. That's what's going to happen. Why? Because they would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, says the Bible. When that happens, here's the future for the righteous. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. Sounds mean, but it is not. There is coming a day when the righteous will rejoice that they put their trust in God, that by the grace of God they turn from their wickedness. And there's going to be joy when all the wicked one day are gone. And God carries out his vengeance. And he is exalted as the God who judges justly. Just as much, actually far more than, those who judge in a courtroom when the guilty are finally charged and sent away. There will be joy. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance and will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. This is a picture of walking through a battlefield. And there were so many wicked who were slain that the blood is up to your ankles. Doesn't mean he's going to sit there and, you know, wash off his feet. It just means his feet are going to be covered in the blood of the wicked. The righteous will be there to see it. And when it happens, men will say these two things. Surely there is a reward for the righteous. What is it? They escaped the wrath of God. They lived. The reward for the righteous is life eternal in the presence of Almighty God. That's the reward. Eternal life. Escape from the wrath of God. And surely he is God who judges in the earth. He is God who judges Whom? All. How? In righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained, having given proof to all by raising him up from the dead, Acts 17:30. With what result? With the result that the wicked will be taken away and separated away from God, the righteous will rejoice and enjoy the reward which is eternal life in the presence of God. Spurgeon says, two things will come out clearly in the end. It is these two in verse 11, and faith, and here's the application, faith will embrace these things now and wait patiently. This is how you endure a world that is filled with wickedness. You embrace the truth that there is a God in heaven who will bring about judgment in the end, and I just need to wait for him to bring it about. It's not for me to take vengeance. It's not for me to fix it. It's not for me to try and get some public office and I'm going to set things right. No, because you can't. It is to wait upon the God of heaven who is sovereign, who alone judges rightly, and wait for his judgment to come and embrace it as though it's already happened and worship him even now. What's the application for the wicked? I tell you, if you're here today and if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, now is the time. Because there is no promise that God will bring you this close again. You should examine your life today. You should ask yourself, is my speech righteous? Do I judge others rightly? Or do I in my heart work wickedness? Do I weigh out violence to others? Have you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love to speak the truth to us, to warn us about the judgment that is to come. Help us who have believed in Christ to embrace the truth even today that you will judge one day. Your vengeance will be meted out. There will come an end to all the wicked and their wickedness. And there will be a reward for the righteous. And Father, I pray for those who are still in the camp of the wicked that you would be merciful. Some of them we know by name. We pray that you would be merciful and that you would turn them around before it's too late. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.